Yet it can be the one who creates the biggest fire, according to James. Read the book of James, got a lot about what comes out of our mouths. You know, it seems like today is going to be a challenge for many of you, because I've got some more challenges as well that I've heard from the Lord. And so, challenge is good. I didn't hear any amens. I guess we're... I like a challenge. Last time, well, let me pray first. Father, as Jesus said, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Lord, I pray our ears are willing to hear. I pray our hearts are open to what you have to say to us individually. Father, I know you got a specific word for each one of us. I pray that we will be able to hear it. Not only hear it, but treasure it in our hearts and put action in our own life regarding that word, that we may receive the abundant fruit that you intended as your word produces life in us. Thank you for hearing ears, for attentive hearts. And Father, we thank you for the anointing that makes it able for us to hear you, to receive, and to adapt to your word. And we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the church. We have been taking a couple of series early this year so that, you know, sometimes we go from Sunday to Sunday and we hear a message about this and a message about that and a message about the other, and we get a little bit, but we don't get enough to get solid on those subjects that we talked about. So I felt the Lord wanted us to go through 3 or 4 services or maybe more, where we concentrate in a particular subject so that we can disclose it and understand more fully what God intended for us to hear, understand, and apply. And so we have been reading on Wednesday night. We have been studying the book of Acts. We have looked through the first 12 chapters. We're in the middle of the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And we see the church in action, and we have been talking about the church. And one of the things that we saw last time was the word church. Jesus brought it up, and he says that he would build his church. And for that word church, the Greek word is ekklesia, and that is a governmental word to describe a political ruling body. You say, well, religion and politics don't mix. Well, we are supposed to rule and reign. Government was invented by God. In fact, he said that the government of the kingdom would be upon Jesus' shoulders. So somehow we need to get this in perspective. So the ecclesia, the church, is supposed to be a politically ruling body. What is a politically ruling body does? What's its purpose? Is to conduct public business and take care of the affairs of the people. And it doesn't say that it's just a physical, all the affairs of the people. This is what God does with us. Authority was given to the church to conduct business. And yet, we feel that our natural government is the one that is supposed to take care of our dad and mom and the mayor and wherever else. But the authority was given to the church to conduct business. And Jesus said that he will give this church the authority of binding and loosing. So we saw that the last time. We also said that the original purpose of God in creating man was to rule and to have dominion over earth. So we see now how government is coming together with the function of the church. If we are supposed to rule and have dominion over earth, as God told Adam when he created him, then we need to be in that business. Of course, he didn't let us just go on our own. He empowered us by the Holy Spirit so that we can have authority over sin and the enemy. Last time we saw in Psalm 149 that you want to read the first 10 verses of Psalm 149. I just want to read that because I didn't display it all. And I know that we tend to forget so quickly when we hear things. And I know you studied, you know, after Sunday. You know, you went home and you couldn't wait to study the word that you heard and make sure that the pastor was not coming up with stuff. Psalm 149, sing to the Lord a new song and his praises in the assembly of the saints. This is what we just did. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in the king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbre and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. This is why we start with praise and worship. We want to give pleasure to the Lord. We want to honor him. We want to exalt him. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And then he says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Even in bed, you are supposed to sing aloud. And remember, you're singing to him. You're not singing to your spouse or to your children. You're singing to the Lord. And he thinks it's beautiful, whether nobody else may think so. In fact, it continues, says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. See, this is what Pastor Ezra was just sharing. What's coming out of your mouth? Well, he's saying, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And that high praises are not just meekle. Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's hallelujah, you know. Be exalted, Lord. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute. Now, this is the privilege that the church has received. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, here in the Old Testament, it talks about people because they didn't have much spiritual understanding yet. Because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So they can only make reference to people, kings and nobles, and tie them up with feathers. He's talking about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The church is supposed to bring him into chains. See, that's why we are the ecclesia. To execute the judgments that God has written upon the enemy forces. And this honor God has given through the work of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit to each one of us as saints to bring upon the enemy. We are supposed to be conquerors. And so many times we act like the conquered ones. So that was that happened on last time. So we need to become a church who understands our purpose, use our authority, equip our saints, and empowers us to hear God and walk with him. And that's a mouthful. So you need to dissect that and find out where you are and what is it that you need so that you can grow on. We also talked about capturing the territory of our minds as one of our first battles to win. You know, sometimes so much junk comes in our minds and we just entertain it. We have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to the knowledge of God and to Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit about that. Then we read Isaiah 61. And we saw where the prophet talked about what Messiah was to do. And then we saw where Jesus went to a synagogue and asked for a scroll. And he read part of that scripture in Isaiah 61. And then he declared, today's this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus did all of that, and he continued doing that after that, and then he passed on all of that to the church. So you and I now, according to Isaiah 61, we are to preach the good news. We are to be instruments of God used to heal broken hearts. We are to set captives free as a church. We are to proclaim that we are in the age of grace, but that there is judgment coming. Amen. We are to console and comfort all of those that mourn. And then at the end of Isaiah 61, 3, did I miss? Yeah. I didn't write it down. At the end of Isaiah 61, 3, it says, it's all about giving glory to God through our actions and our attitudes. It says that God may be glorified when we do all of these things. And so many times we think, well, somebody will do it. We're called to do it as a church. 61 or 61. That they may be called trees of righteousness. That's what God intended for us as a church. The planting on the Lord, so that what? So that he may be glorified by the things that we're involved with. So, all of this has been commissioned to the church. We are to do many things. And to do all of that, we have to be in a battle. Actually, we are in a battle, whether we realize it or not. We have an enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the adversary, the liar, you name it. We have an enemy. But we have been given authority over him. Amen. We have been promised victory if we are obedient. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we are in a battle, but it's not a fleshly one. Sometimes it feels like it, but it's really not flesh. We're not fighting people. Amen. In fact, that's, you know, we may be fighting people, but we should not be fighting people. We're not warring according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In other words, the weapons that God has given us, it's not to fight people. And then he proceeds saying, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Notice how important obedience is to the believer in order to have victory. That is a must. We have to be obedient. And our obedience must be fully carried out so that we can punish the principalities and power as we have been ordained to do. every army has weapons. They're scarier every year. I mean, the kind of weapons that are being developed. And there are armies out there just beefing up on armory and weaponry. Everyone in that army must learn how to use those weapons. If you didn't know it, I got news for you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you join the army of the Lord. If you think that the devil won't mess with you because you don't know spiritual warfare, or because you don't think you need to fight, you're sadly mistaken. Satan is a deceiver and the father of lies. And boy, he has lied to you and you swallowed it. If you think that you don't have to fight. He comes for three reasons. Kill, steal, and destroy. None of those three are any good. He has never created, you know, he thinks he's God, and yet he has never created anything. All he does is pervert and destroy what already exists. He is the enemy of God, and that makes him our enemy as well. Now, we cannot stay ignorant of the devices of the enemy. We have to know the enemy to start with. You know, whenever you go into war, you have to know who you're fighting. Well, the Church of the Living Christ is fighting principalities, powers, rulers, and wicked spirits. On the enemy's side is Lucifer and one third of the created angels who followed Lucifer when he fell out of heaven at the beginning. So we got Lucifer and one third of the angels that became demons. Now, on God's side, we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, two thirds of the created angels, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And the Bible says there is a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Do you think this is a fair fight? Why are we so intimidated? Stop giving the enemy so much credit. I've heard so many people testifying, well, I've been harassed by the enemy all day. Well, that's your fault. You have authority over him at any point. In the name of Jesus, that is. Not in your own strength. You better be under the blood of Jesus. We give him way too much credit. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet was talking again about a human king, but he represented Lucifer. And then he sort of goes describing the king and then describing Lucifer. And at one point, you know, he says, how are you falling from heaven? Well, a king will not fall from heaven. It was Lucifer he was talking to. And then when he gets done with that, he says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16, you know, when Lucifer will finally be captured for a time, it says, prophesying, Isaiah says, those who see you will gaze at you, that is Lucifer, and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? In other words, this is the guy that was giving us so much trouble. He's nothing. Isaiah was writing about the picture that God wants us to realize about our enemy. he is already defeated in the mind of God. And he wants us to activate that victory over him as we walk victorious in this world. Satan only uses smoke, mirrors, deception, delusions, and lies to do his dirty work. He can't touch you unless you let him. Amen. We need to know him for what he is and not allow him to intimidate and bully us like he does. In 1 John 4:4, John wrote, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The greater one is in you than Satan and the demons who are in the world. If we are part of the army of God, what are our weapons? Well, she mentioned this tongue can be used greatly for destruction, but it can be a weapon of warfare if used properly. And some of the uses of our tongue. You see, we are children of Creator God. Jesus is the Word of God. And that Word was spoken, not thought of by God Himself. In the beginning, He said, "Light be," and light was. That was a created power. God's voice went out, and it has to come out of your mouths too. You can think and know and have all kind of knowledge, but if your mouth never opens to declare those things, it still avails nothing. Let me continue or else I'll ruin my sermon here. The Old Testament talks about battles won through warfare, praise, instruments, and dancers. You know, you may think it weird that we have those kind of things around here. It's interesting that in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So this scripture is talking about warfare. And he says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursings, you have ordained strength." Babies are strong. But Jesus brought even more light on that particular scripture when he said in Matthew 21, you know, the Pharisees were saying, "These people are going crazy worshiping you." That was Palm Sunday. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 21:16, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Now, back in Psalm 8, he said, "You have ordained strength." And Jesus interpreted that to say, "You have perfected praise." Maybe you may get a hint of how important praise is in our battles. We give a lot of importance to praise. And we ought to, not just in church, anytime. That mouth must be full of praise and witness about the Lord all our time, because there is our victory. So that's one of the warfare tools, weapons that we have. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was in trouble. And he had three different tribes, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, coming against Judah. And Jehoshaphat asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "Get your musicians, get their instruments, and start marching and dancing and going forward, declaring some things." And, you know, that was the worst natural battle strategy in history. But they were not fighting with natural weapons. And what happened? As they declare, for his mercy endures forever, the enemy just fought one another. They didn't have to swing one sword. All the three tribes killed one another. And when they killed one of the other tribes, then they killed among themselves. They fought themselves and killed each other. When they got to the battlefield, just dead bodies all over. Just because of that weapon of praise. Amen. Because God ordained praise to defeat the enemies. And he has perfected that praise to destroy the enemy. That's another weapon. We have the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have all the weapons of warfare in Ephesians mentioned. We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the preparation of the gospel. And then we have that sword. It is a very offensive armor, part of the armor. With that, we attack. The other ones, we can use them in attack, but they're basically designed for defense. Notice that all those weapons are to be worn in front of you, not in the back of you, because the enemy, the child of God should never run from the enemy. We always go full blast for him. Amen. There is no protection on your back, only in your front. So go forward all the time. Face the enemy, face to face. And if you stand the ground, he'll have to yield. Amen. So we have warfare, praise, the word of God. We have the blood of Jesus. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then we have the confession and testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives by the word of our testimony. So we have the blood of the Lamb as a weapon. We have the word of our testimony as a weapon. We have humility and submission to God so that then resisting the enemy can be active. In James 4:7, James tells us, therefore, submit to God. Notice that that is first. You can't resist the enemy if you're not submitted to God. If you do it on your own strength, you will lose every time. Remember, our weapons of warfare are not carnal. And you on your own, you're just a carnal being fighting an enemy that it surpasses your personal abilities. But then you walk in the Spirit and the enemy is no match for you. Humility and submission, and then you resist the enemy. First Peter says, resist him. Everybody has to. Because everybody goes through the same afflictions and sufferings from the enemy. The enemy hates human beings. He wants to destroy all of us. But God loves us so much, he's given us the right weapons to fight with. Fasting. I know that's a curse word to some of you. Fasting is another weapon. One time Jesus was healing someone, and the disciples came to him and says, how come we couldn't? You've given us authority over demons and serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And Jesus said, well, if at first you need to develop your faith, but he says, however, this kind, this demonic force that was attacking can only come out by fasting and prayer. So fasting, there are times when the Lord will call you to a fast. I'm getting ready because the Lord has been dealing with me and I want to. And there's other things that get in the way, so the timing of the Lord is always perfect. I'm not anxious. I'm just excited to see what's going to happen. The shout is a weapon. Now, the right shout. Not when you shout to your kids, stop doing that. That's not the right shout. Walls and demons came down with a shout. Remember the story of Jericho? Where'd he go? Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. God was giving Joshua instruction on what to do. And he says, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. He was giving Joshua the strategy for the whole people of Israel to take up the city. And so the shout is a weapon of warfare as instructed by the Lord. You know, many times, just as an example, do you think, you know, I've seen a lot of pictures depicted of Jesus in action, you know, casting out demons. They all portray a Jesus that screams out. He shouts out of him, or out of her. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Satan, would you please leave? No. Listen, he was the meek lamb of God, but he is the roaring lion of Judah now. The time for submission is gone, and now he wants to roar through you and through me. And so we have to be emphatic. When we speak to the enemy, you can't be intimidated. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when you address Satan, of course you're not going to be dishonorable or foul-mouthed about it. But in the name of Jesus, you speak and you tell him where to go. The gifts of the Spirit, they're weapons against the enemy. Yes, they bless people, but in blessing people, you take up the territory of the enemy. You say to the enemy, you cannot have him or her or this situation. You got to get out by the gifts of the Spirit. Binding and loosing. Jesus said that he was going to give the church the authority to bind and loose on earth, so that binding and loosing can be sanctioned in heaven and it would take root in your circumstance. Some of you will be thinking, well, that's not my personality. I don't like confrontations. I'm really not a fighter. Well, when you finally see yourself right in the middle of the battlefield, you will either become a soldier, a warrior, a fighter, or you will become a casualty of war. Which one would you rather be? Amen. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and made a covenant with him, which you did, his enemies became your enemies.
That's right.
And he has a lot of them. Looking at us, yeah, there's a lot of them. Looking at God's army. But that covenant that you made with Jesus also means that your enemies are his enemies. And I trust God's victory any day over the enemy. He is already victorious. He has already declared it. He's waiting for us to put it into effect. Once you get a true revelation of the warfare that we are in, we need several things. First of all, we need to know who our enemy is. Secondly, we need to familiarize ourselves with the weapons that have been made available to us, which I described, most of them. Thirdly, you want to have strategies to defeat the enemy. I mean, you can have a sword, and if you don't know how to attack or where to go and how to approach, you know, you can be beaten with your own sword. You know, Goliath was beheaded with his own sword. So just because you have a sword doesn't mean you're going to win. You have to have strategies. Fourthly, you want to hear your commander's voice so that you can hear him, lead you, and guide you into victory. It doesn't happen automatically. I mean, you can start swinging the sword with your eyes closed, hoping. That won't do. You need strategy. You need to hear what the captain of the host is telling you to do. You need to hear the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep," are you his sheep? "My sheep hear my voice." And they follow. And they follow. We need his leading and guiding. Number five, you will want others around you who know how to battle and be victorious. Boy, I don't want a partner that doesn't want to engage. One who is scared. "Well, I'm scared. I don't want to fight. I don't want to antagonize Satan. He'll beat me up." Well, you don't want somebody beside you fighting like that. You want somebody strong that has proven that he knows how to swing that sword spiritually and has already demonstrated victories in many battles. I want to be by his side or her side. And I do. So it's time to wake up. Whether you realize it or not, if you belong to Christ, you are in the army now. Now, many of us are stuck spiritually. Yeah, you have some time still. At one point in the beginning of our salvation, we had joy. We had great expectations. We had energy. We had zeal. We're just excited to receive Jesus into our lives, knowing that we are forever connected to him. But now, many of us have lost most, if not all of that. We're not moving forward. And some of us are barely maintaining our relationship with the Lord. There are many factors that have contributed to that. The loss of good relationships you had. Major disappointments or hurts that have come into your life. Somebody was talking about it earlier. Some of us never developed good spiritual habits. We got born again and we just went about life. We never switched. We never brought this body into obedience. We never renewed our mind. And we just kept on doing the same old silly stuff that we did before we got saved. And some of us have been starved spiritually since we got born again. We were plugged to the wrong church, the wrong people, the wrong mentors. Or we just didn't engage. And so, you find yourself now hearing all of this and saying, "Boy, I'm way behind. How did I do this? Lord, I'm so unworthy." Listen, there is a period to mourn. But then we have to move on. Mourning forever will not do anything. except keep you lower and lower. You know, King Saul, back in the Old Testament Chronicles, King Saul was rejected as king by God himself. And Samuel started mourning for Saul. Samuel anointed Saul. And so, you know, he was the first king that he appointed. And so when Saul failed God and God said, forget it, you're done, I'm taking you out, Samuel, oh, my poor Saul. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, finally the Lord had enough with Samuel. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. God was telling Samuel, move on, Samuel. I have new things for you to do. Same thing happened with Moses. Moses, when he took people out of Israel 40 years in the desert, finally he died, and Israel mourned for him for 30 days. Can you believe that? That was a lot of mourning. 30 days. He was a great prophet. And God used him mightily with the people of Israel. But then Joshua was to take over. And Joshua 1:1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. He died. Oh, he died. And then he says, now therefore, arise, go. There's a time for mourning, and there should be mourning. But that's not to last very long. You say, Lord, I've wasted all my time as a Christian. I have wasted what you gave me. You can mourn over it, but then you have to move on. God wanted the people of Israel to get the promised land, and God wants you to get the promised land he's promised you. Mourning time is done. Now let's get moving in a new thing. So where do we start to move ahead? Glad you asked. I know some of you are thinking, where can I begin? There's so much to catch up with. Chill. Change starts by doing one thing right at a time. Don't try to work on all of you. Just take one aspect of you that you know is behind. I have three suggestions for you today. They're really my challenges for you. Another challenge. This is a challenge day today for you, for all of us. My first challenge for you is repent. Yeah, I became a Christian and I wasted a lot of time. Repent. Ask God forgiveness for allowing yourself to be stuck so long, for not asking for help from him or from your leaders. But after you repent before God and ask forgiveness, then let that settle. Don't stay in that forgiveness mode. Oh, God, I can't believe I did it. Get over it. If God forgives and forgets your sin, then you ought to consider it forgiven and washed away too. You don't allow the enemy to keep accusing you about something that you already repented and confessed to God, and you receive his forgiveness and cleansing. Then don't let the devil bull you. Tell the devil, that's under the blood, get out of here. That's the way you treat the enemy. The second challenge. Ooh. Pastor, you're asking too much. Commit 1 hour? 1 hour of prayer and reading the word daily by yourself? How long does The Voice play on TV? How long does the singing, whatever it is, or, yeah, something like that. I mean, you have your favorite programs that you dare not miss. In fact, you tell your kids, get out of the park quick so that we can get home and watch that program. Make time in your schedule. Just as you do to check your phone messages. You make time for it, don't you? Oh, I gotta check Facebook. I gotta check my emails. I gotta check my whatever widget you got. TV programs. Do I dare say some of you watch those stupid programs called The Walking Dead? You watching that, you need salvation again. Aim at reading. This is your target for now. You want to spend 1 hour with the Lord. You're going to schedule it just like you schedule anything else. I mean, you get sick and you don't care what gets put behind. You go to the doctor and you sometimes wait 1 hour and 2 hours. And if you go to the emergency, you wait longer. You want to take care of things. You want to get the right medicine. Well, this is your daily medicine. You're going to spend 1 hour. You're going to take at least a chapter of a book in the Bible. You're going to read it. You're going to spend at least 20 to 30 minutes reading the Word. You're going to take notes of what you feel the Lord is telling you through the scripture you're reading. I don't care what you read. It's all the Word. Be led of the Spirit. Then start talking to the Lord as if you were talking to your best friend, because He is. Amen. Don't get religious. Oh, thou precious Savior. Listen. Talk like you talk to your best friend. Father, I'm in trouble. And God said, yeah, I know. We need to get you out of problem. You talk to Him, and then you shut up for a while so that He can talk to you. You know, it's not a one-way conversation. It's not conversation if He doesn't talk back. It's only a monologue, and we have tired of doing that, and nothing happens. So, start talking to the Lord. Allow Him to talk back to you. And when you stand there, I mean, your mind wants to go crazy. I want to give you a picture so that you can focus. Imagine Jesus sitting on His throne, leaning forward to you, wanting to talk. And then you stay quiet and you picture Him starting to talk back at you. Concentrate on that as long as it takes until you hear. See, you have to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The mind is one of the first battles that we have because it wants to go its own way. We have to bring it to the obedience of Christ. Thirdly, and last, we're about to wrap up. Connect with mature people. If you are going to move on in the Lord, you will have to sever any ungodly relationship you have. They're dragging you down. They're getting you stuck. They're pointing you the wrong direction. You need to cut that off. Now, You caught bad relationships, but God did not design us to be loners. And some of us love to be alone because people bother us. You know, that's the enemy's tactic to get us alone. He is a predator and he loves sheep that are by themselves. So find someone you know is committed to serve the Lord and develop a relationship and mentoring so that you can confine your weak areas and they can speak life and help you do the battle that you need to. More of the same is not going to bring a change. Dare to believe that God is still interested in bringing you higher in Him. He is still planning to use you for His glory and to bless His people through you. But you have to be willing to pay the price. Amen. It doesn't come except you pay whatever price needs to be paid. There's always a cost. For anything that is of value, there's always a cost. But oh, the rewards are so awesome. And you know, you get rewards yourself, but then you pass on those rewards to your loved ones, to your next generation. We do anything for our children, don't we? Well, then become a godly person so that that godliness can be passed on. You're not too late to start, but you have to start to get going. God will not lead you when you're standing still. You have to get moving in His direction. So today, if you need a little push, I would ask that you come to the front and we will pray that God will push you in the right direction. Otherwise, we're going to close. Father, we just thank you for your words of exhortation. Father, for correction and instruction. Lord, we pray that we hear, that we acknowledge you are speaking to us individually, that we have areas that need improvement, and that we need you and we need help. Father, lead us and guide us. Help us to be obedient, committed, so that we can taste and see that you are good and that you intend victory for us. Father, I bless you people, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the meeting that's happening shortly.